has been preaching through Jude. And Jude in chapter or verse 17 has a very encouraging word. Today we end in verse 16, if that says anything. The passage that we're going to talk about today is challenging, hard, a lot of depth in it. And quite frankly, it's not, I don't know, there is encouragement in it, but it's kind of it's a depressing kind of passage. So come back next week and we'll give you something encouraging. Today, there's tissue outside if you need to cry or whatever. So sound good? Cool. You guys don't laugh at my jokes. I don't really know what to do up here anymore. Let's pray and then we're going to get into this. Lord, thanks so much for who you are. It is a privilege to be amongst your people. But Lord, there is a deep responsibility on all of us to be your hands and feet if we call ourselves believers and Christians, if we've been redeemed. Lord, we have this responsibility of sharing your word, but doing it, man, we just want to be so careful not to overstep and not to go into this area of being a false teacher or presenting anything other than your truth in its purest form, Lord. So challenge us this morning. We praise your name. Amen. So Jude. Jude is one of the brothers of Jesus, much like James, a book we just went through. And he focuses a lot of his book on this idea of false teaching. There is a group of people within the church who are starting to share something other than the pure, good gospel. And so he's challenging them on that. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like it's getting harder and harder to know who really is on your team when it comes to faith. Anybody agree with me on that? I mean, we just because we proclaim Jesus doesn't necessarily mean we're being accurate to Scripture. And just because we disagree on something doesn't mean we're not on the same team. It's just getting complicated and hard. And so I probably never would have picked this passage, but I was assigned this passage. So it's good. But I have an image I want to show you that I found very compelling. Surround yourself with those on the same mission as you. Isn't that a good image? I had that on my screen, on my computer for about a year and a half until somebody decided my computer needed to update without my permission and then it disappeared. So it was fine the way it was, but they updated my computer. Now it's gone, but I found it. I remembered it. And I had this question as I was looking at this going, when was the last time I felt like that? When was the last time I was going through life feeling like one of those guys? Or girls, without the main, I guess. Surround yourself with those on the same mission as you. As we talk today and as we dig into Scripture, some pretty deep, hard kind of things, not only do I want to challenge us to look at this, that we are on a similar mission as believers in Jesus. We're not just living life, we are on mission. But also to challenge us to be very careful as to the truth that we're allowing into our lives and the truth that we are proclaiming to other people. Because we can really easily get into some pretty sticky waters if we're not careful. So let me read this passage to you. Like I said, there's a lot in it. We'll kind of chunk through it really quick and then off we go. All right? We're going to start, if you have your Bibles, in Jude, which is the second to last book to the end there. And it's really small, but we're going to start in Jude chapter 4. And it says this, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home. These he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit in Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been forever reserved. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands to his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Amen. That's a hard amen, isn't it? Man, that is a challenging, challenging passage. And in that, we have to come to this point where we can understand that we are messengers of God, but we have a sacred job of proclaiming this truth. And we also need to be able to recognize what truth is and what truth isn't. So I want to just chunk through this really fast. If you look at the first portion of this, if you throw up verse 5-7 there, the first portion of this is talking about people that I'm going to use the word blaspheme God. If you look up blaspheme, a simple definition of that is just to insult. They are blaspheming God. They are insulting God. In this first portion, they're insulting the purposes of God. These men that came in, it says, yeah, you know about the people who I freed from Egypt. You know about them. But there were still those that didn't believe, and God destroyed them. And you know about the angels, right, that gave up their position of authority to follow Satan instead of God, because the promises of the devil were selfish, and they liked those. And they gave that up. And he said, they're in chains reserved forever, until the day of judgment. And then he said Sodom and Gomorrah. These people that gave up the way of God in every way possible to go after sexual immorality, perversion. And he said they will forever be an example of the eternal judgment of God. If you look at those three, there's kind of this crescendoing punishment that's used. You know, destruction, chains until judgment, eternal fire forever. The problem with these people comes down to motive. They decided it's what I want more than what God wants. I want my way, not his way. And we could go into each of these a lot deeper. But the problem is that even the people of Israel that came out of Egypt, they were freed from slavery. I could say to you today, you have been freed through the redemption of Christ. You have been saved. But there's still those that just didn't believe. And because of that, they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, all but two of them. There's a challenge when we need to make sure we're not blaspheming God, his purpose for your life, his purpose. The second group we're looking at here in the next verses, if you'd go to, and Levi, you could just leave them up if that's cool. It helps me because I'm ADD and I get lost. Cool. In verse 8, it says this. In the very same way, on the strength of their own dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. Here he's talking about this idea that somehow we blaspheme the power of God. Not just the purposes, but the power. It's a pretty challenging statement right here. And I said in the first service, I don't want to offend anybody. So I'm going to tread lightly in how I say this. But he was talking about people that came in and essentially said, on the strength of their own dreams, I have a word for you. I have something I want to share with you. God told me this for you. Now, I've had people, I grew up in a church that was very common. I've had people say that to me before, and then they say something that I'm like they're really proud of themselves. Like, ooh, look, I have a word for you. And you're like, that just doesn't fit at all. And then I've had people that almost like it's a painful thing. Say, I've got something I really want to share with you. And it just hit hard. And I can think of two examples where it was pretty life altering. So I'm not here to say if I'm for or against that. I am here to say tread lightly. When we're dealing with the power of God, we need to recognize that it's God's power. Right? When we're here to be a witness for God, we need to recognize that it's not me. This is God. And I've seen this abused in churches. I've seen people make a lot of money off of a healing power or something. So I know we could get into this and we'd be all over the map, but I just want to say this. These people, in the very same way, on the strength of their own dreams, these ungodly people polluted their body, rejected God's authority, and heaped abuse on people and celestial beings. It's interesting here. He refers to a lot in the book of Jude to the book of Enoch, which is not part of our Bible. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It's just not part of our scripture. But in those days, they studied that. They knew that. It's apocryphal. And I believe that the story of the archangel that he talks about here was from Enoch. Am I right in that? Okay, good. Yes. Okay. But what he's talking about is Moses died, and there was this big debate between the archangel, who is a powerful angel, and Satan as to what to do with the body of Moses. Satan thought it was his. The archangel said, it's mine. Now, the archangel, the reason he tells this story is because he recognized, the archangel Michael, recognized that it was not his to rebuke Satan. He didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Church, I don't know if this hits or doesn't hit, but can I just say we need to be very, very, very careful as to our motives as believers. We are to be God's hands and feet. We are not to be the ones that are impressive. We're just to point to him. And I could say more on that, but did we catch that? We do not want to get into this idea of false teaching. Okay, these men said my motives, me, and they polluted and abused the church. So then if we move on in this scripture, it says, woe to them, they've taken the way of Cain, and all these other things basically mean they were part of God's team who got selfish for their own motives. And then we come to this very cool spot. You can jump ahead there, Levi. You did a good job. There's these cool metaphors that he gives. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating without the slightest qualm. The best way I could give an illustration to that would be like, let's say we're taking communion, which is a sacred thing that we do. It's very meaningful. And somebody came in and just took a handful of crackers and a thing of juice and sat down and just started munching and who, like, whatever, like, can I have a second? Like, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, they would come in to these special things and they would just come for food, come to feed themselves. They're shepherds who only feed themselves. And then it gives, what are these people that teach falsely, that have selfish motives? What are they? They're clouds without rain blown along by the wind. Imagine you're in the desert, you're thirsty, you're dying of thirst, and off in the distance you see a cloud. Imagine the hope that that would bring, right? This cloud, rain, life is on its way, and then it passes by, and keeps going without the slightest bit of help, of nourishment. That's what these people are. They're autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. So when this thing, this tree is supposed to bring you life, not only does it not bring you life in the form of fruit, it's uprooted. Our ministries need to be God's fruit and we need to be rooted. It's twice dead, he said. These people that bring a false word, these false teachers, they're wild waves of the sea foaming up with shame, right? You stand on the beach and these waves just keep coming and coming and bringing dirt and garbage and litter and taking this beautiful thing and turning it into something ugly. And I love this one. They're wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. What I loved or was really struck about this one is this idea that stars, they are a part of creation that's supposed to make us look up and see how big and how good and how awesome God is. We as the body are supposed to be part of God's creation that just reflects his goodness. But they're just wandering stars. They don't realize their point. They don't realize what they're here for because they're selfish. Really challenging things, but keep going. It gives this list then after this. It says that judgment is coming. And then if you go to the next one, it gives this list of what these people do. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Church, if I'm going to be really honest with you, that's a really easy list to do, isn't it? Grumblers, fault finders, follow my own evil desires, boast about myself, flatter other people so I can gain. The heart of what Jude is challenging is false teaching in the church, but what we can be aware of is that when our motives become wrong, our teaching, and I'm not just talking about from up front, saying the way we live our lives and our witness can become very polluted if our motives are wrong. So how do we identify teachers? I'm a very practical thinker, so I found this list of 7 false teachers. And when we look at this list, it's going to be really easy to think of somebody, right? Oh, that guy. And yeah, that's good to be aware of. But I'm not going to give specific examples. So don't worry. If you're like, oh, he's going to point me out. No, not at all. Somebody else might, but I won't. But I want us to also think of this not only in what we need to be aware of in others, but what we need to guard against in ourselves. The first one, if we look at this, the first of the 7 is the heretic. Now, a heretic is somebody that actively and blatantly preaches against the essentials of God, of Christianity. Now, we can disagree with somebody. That doesn't necessarily make them a heretic. Just because you see scripture a little different than I see scripture doesn't necessarily make you a heretic. But when we get out of the bounds of what the essentials to our faith is, it gets very dangerous. This verse in 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there are also false prophets among you, people, or among the people, just as they will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. It's very hard sometimes for us to know who's on the same team as us because there's this secret that I don't think that word secret is used on accident there. Sometimes in heresy, there is a lot of truth with just a little bit of a really, really destructive lie. And it can sound really good, but the destruction of it can be massive. We need to be on guard against that. The other one, the next one, is called the charlatan. Now, the charlatan is one that sees the church and sees their faith and sees everything as a way of personal gain. They see it as my way of making a little money, my way of becoming famous, my way of becoming that. Now, it's really easy to go, well, then anybody who's a famous pastor, they must be a charlatan. Not necessarily. Is it a temptation? Absolutely. I mean, if I'm being really honest, I'll just be really honest. After the service, I'll have people go, oh, that was a great message. It's really easy to be like, oh, thanks. Pat on the back. Hey, the worship was great. Oh, thanks. Right? And then, oh, the worship wasn't very good. And you're like, hey, I'm offended, right? It's really easy to slip into this mentality. Man, you're a really nice person. Oh, thanks. Pat on the back. But look at this. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. We need to be aware not only of our own hearts, but those other ones. All right, I'm talking too much. Okay, let's keep going. What's next? Okay, the prophet. This is becoming and become a controversial one. But the prophet is essentially anybody that says they have a fresh word of God that's outside of this. I'm not saying that everything is wrong, but I am saying that this is our word from the Lord. This is what we are supposed to live on. We know that because this tells us that, right? And it says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If there is a word, a fresh revelation that contradicts this, in my opinion, this wins. I'll just put it that way. Can I do that? All right, cool. Let's keep going. Brian, this is scary because I feel like I'm making people mad. Okay, the abuser. We've seen this one too. I could point out a lot. Man, there's even one that kind of breaks my heart because there is a pastor that is very, very, very influential who just went through this. The abuser is one that uses their power and their position to manipulate and whatever those around them. They don't use it to give, they use it to get, and people are just things in their way for whatever they want. It says this, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. We need to be aware. Even as a believer, you have an impact. I'm not saying you're actively abusing people, but we need to be aware of our conduct. Okay, let's keep going. The divider, people that actively are dividing the church. Every little thing is divisive and they're manipulating their way into it. And they said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide and who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We can have all these things and still disagree with each other in a very loving and godly way. But when your purposes are division, when you see somebody with the fruit of division, be aware. I'm not saying that person's bad. I'm just saying be aware of what's going on. Go to the next one. The people pleaser. The list I had called this the tickler. I felt like really weird about that. So I'm going to call it the people pleaser. These are people that essentially water down the gospel as to not to offend. Let me just say this. You could read that verse. This isn't always going to be the most unoffensive thing. The Bible offends sometimes. As the body of believers, we are called to be countercultural. We're called to love, but sometimes what is in this isn't always easy. But we can't change it. This is our truth. We can't change this to fit just so we don't hurt people's feelings. I'm not trying to hurt feelings, but sometimes it will. And I think all of us can think of times where we're like, man, and we're going to get to a verse that helps with that, but go one more. The speculator. The other thing to be aware of is those that just throw out wild speculations. I grew up following a certain pretty well-known pastor who used to do that. And as his ministry went, he would just wildly speculate about big things in the faith. Did Jesus really die? Is the virgin birth for real? It can't be. What about this? And they would just wildly speculate. And it came out to be a very hard, abusive thing. It's okay to have questions. It's good. But when you're using it as a way to manipulate or change or just these wild speculations, just be aware. I put up this verse just because it's one that we often face, is people think they know the end times. I mean, that's just a great example. If you meet somebody and they're like, this is how it's going to happen, and here's the day, and here's the month, and boom, I've got it figured out because I took this word and changed it to the Greek, and somehow that became a number, which became the... What? No, it says nobody knows. So you are somebody and you don't know. Like, that's just it, right? We got to be careful. There's lots of false teachers. Here's the hope. Here's the good thing. Here's the call. Go to that Matthew verse. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Not one at one point and the other at the other point. Both of them all the time. Be as shrewd as snakes. Be so attached to this that you know when something doesn't smell right. Be so attached to this that you know and like that just doesn't feel like God. That just doesn't feel like it. But be as innocent as doves. Not only in how we deal with ourselves, constantly going, God, just help me not to walk into that. Help my motives to be pure, but also in how we treat others. If somebody is falling into something that they shouldn't, we don't kick them on their way down. Unless you're in that movie 300, blah, right? That's cool. We don't do that. Innocent as doves, we are called to be loving and graceful. Remember that list about grumblers and fault finders? How easy is it for us in this realm to be on the right side and be doing the wrong things? We are to be graceful and loving and prayerful. Understanding is a gift from God. His revelation is a grace to us. We get it because he gives it to us. So if somebody's falling into false teaching, there are things we can lovingly do, but we need to start on our knees in prayer, right? Man, all the time. I get fired up. That was fun. Okay. Always doing those things. So I want to give you one practical thing, and then I'm going to send you out. There's a great illustration that I was going to put a picture up of, but I forgot, from John Wesley that I really like. It's a way of thinking about things and asking yourself, is this truthful? Is there truth in this? Now imagine this is a three-legged stool. Okay, there's four legs, but just this one's gone. Okay. The first thing that we do, the seat of our stool, is Scripture. If you're asking yourselves, you hear something, you're not sure. Somebody tells you something, you're like, is that truth? Here's what Wesley said. The top is a stool. No, the top is a stool. Wow. The top is Scripture. Does it line up with what the Bible says? Okay. Now you could look at that like an example, you know, ask God and he will give to you whatever you want. And somebody goes, you pray for a Ferrari and God will give it to you. Well, yeah, that's kind of in the Bible, but I don't think that's really what it's talking about. You're like, you can run things through this filter of the word. And then to keep this up, you also have three legs to a stool. The first one is this: church history, tradition. How has the church handled this? There's been a lot of conversations that I've had with people where I go, you know, there's a lot of meetings since before I mean, the creeds and meeting, talking about exactly what you're talking about, and they always end up on this side. So I'm going to say that's true, right? Who is Jesus? We don't question the Trinity. We might not always understand it, but church history tells us what this is, okay? The other one is experience. Now, I wouldn't say you base your faith on your experience, but the way we experience God is a good indicator of things, not the only, but it's an indication. If you go, you know, I've prayed for a Ferrari 20 times and God doesn't give it to me, but he does take care of my needs and he is faithful. Yeah, maybe that's a good indication then of what he means through that. And then the last leg is common sense. When we are founded in scripture, that's not just knowledge, that is our core. And our understanding of the world comes from that. That's why sometimes we can see things and it's so obvious to us and somebody else, it's not obvious to them at all. It's because our base of operation is very different, right? But if you take these things, scripture and what it says, and then use common sense, experience, traditions of the church, it's a great filter to go, man, is this truth? Can I trust it? And then from there, you don't just trust it. If it still smells funny, ask questions, okay? But we need to be people that are aware that not everything you hear is good and not everything that feels good is good for you. And there are many, many, many examples we could give of false teaching. But if we hang to this, can you throw that lion picture back up there just because it fires me up? I like that. This is what I think we're supposed to be. We can get really wrapped up in, is this right or is that right or is this? We need to be so attuned that we've got this fellowship amongst ourselves that keeps us on track so that when we leave these doors, we're surrounded with people on the same mission as we are to a lost, hurting world. If we lose track of that, we've lost track of all of it. You know what I mean? I think the most practical thing we can do is just surround yourselves by people that are on mission with you. We don't have to agree, and just because we don't agree doesn't mean we're not on the same team. But we do need to keep ourselves in track because there's a lot of false words out there, and I don't think they're going away. We need to be able to recognize them. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Would you stand and then I'll dismiss you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and I thank you for the truth of the Bible. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for Jesus, for dying on the cross, for raising, for saving us. But Lord, we want to take very seriously this call to be your disciples, to make disciples. That's not just something that's done when you're in church and paid to do it. This is something we are all called to do all the time. So Lord, let us be so sensitive to your word, to your voice, to your truth, your spirit. Lord, help us to recognize anything that is not of you. But Lord, help us to be so gentle and so prayerful and so loving. Keep our motives on you. Help us find our significance and our identity in you so that we can just reflect your love and point people to you and to your son. Lord, we thank you. Go with us this week. We praise in your name. Amen.